We're going to open up God's Word in our regular worship service. Our theme for God's Word in our preaching is based on the subject of the mortification of sin. And we're using John Owen's classical work, which has proven over the years to be well-read and well-loved, as a source of dealing with what we are calling remaining sin. So if you will, open your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8. And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter from prison. He's in prison because he's been preaching the gospel. And what do we have here? For if you are living according to the flesh. Now let's stop there for a minute. We're just reading the text. But I want you to think. Paul is dealing with what he is calling living. But living how? According to the flesh. That is, being controlled by, being dominated by what he is calling the flesh. What does he mean by that word? Does he mean this that I'm touching? Well, partly yes, but he's really referring to a sinful way of life. A fleshly way of life, a sinful way. He said, if you're doing that, on a consistent basis, there's a problem. He says, you must die. There's a little word there, so important in Scripture. But, if by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that would be sin, you will live. Dear people, this is a death and life situation. You do this, you're going to die. You do this, you're going to live. There's no third choice. There's no saying, well, you know, okay, sometimes yes, sometimes no. You do this, you're going to die. You do this, you're going to live. We're trying to figure out what that means. Sunday by Sunday. Well, let me just, for those of you perhaps who have not been here, kind of give you a brief overview of what we're looking at. Owen, his work is divided into sections. And first we have what we're going to call the biblical foundation for the doctrine of the mortification of sin. How important is the foundation that we build on? When I was high school, college age, I had a job downtown Dallas. I had the austere position of office boy for a law firm. 25 lawyers in this law firm. They occupied one whole floor of the Republic National Bank. My job was to help take care of mail and copy work and filing papers at the courthouse. In those days, I would walk many times from the Republic National Bank building down to the courthouse, and in doing so, I passed where they were constructing one of these skyscrapers that you see when you go through Dallas. And there was a place where you could look and see, and you could not believe the depth of what they had dug out to put the foundation to that skyscraper. It was phenomenal, impressive. It made a big impression on me. Because if you're going to build that structure, you're going to have something to hold it in place. The foundation. Owen, a Puritan writer, knew the importance of laying a foundation and then building on that foundation more truth. So the first part is the biblical foundation. The second, actually, let me back up here. The foundation consists in two parts. What we call an exposition of the text. And then the deductions that you draw from that exposition. There are three ways he actually establishes the deduction. Let me put it in the form of a question. Here's the question. Why is it necessary for the choicest believers, even the very most mature saints, believers, why is it necessary that they daily mortify sin? And here's the reason. Because in every believer, without exception, there is what we call remaining sin. That tendency to give in to temptation, to be attracted by that which is sinful. It's there. And at work within us. But secondly, not only is sin abiding in the believer, what I've just said, we're making a second point, it's active. It's at work. It's busy. Always working. Always seeking to subdue and defeat the believer. And the third is this. If it is not dealt with biblically, it will lead to scandalous sin. We need to take that serious. It is a constant spiritual warfare which every believer experiences. Now, this is review, because these truths, we need to get them down in our hearts and lives and understand them. He deals with the deceptive nature of sin. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in your life have ever been deceived? Yeah. All of us. All of us. And sin, we greatly, greatly underestimate the power of sin to deceive. And that gives sin the advantage, because we're not aware of it. We're not taking steps to deal with it. And so we end up being deceived. And when we're deceived by Satan and by sin, we fall into sin. We commit sin. Owen says that sin starts out very quietly. Just a little. Sin does not put a sign around its neck and walk up to you and say, "Hi, I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to destroy you. I'm here to ruin you. I'm here to break up your family and divorce and adultery." No, 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 no. That doesn't happen. Sin comes and tempts you in little things. Make a little concession in some area of your life. What happens then? You do that a couple of times or more. What happens? You are becoming more and more accustomed to that sin. You're more at home with it. It doesn't disturb you quite so much, which is always just preparing the way for something bigger, something more drastic. It didn't come to you with that sign and say, "Hi, I'm here to destroy you." No. Just a little. That's all. And then a little more. And now you're becoming accustomed. You're putting up with it. It's becoming part of the furniture. Now, that really is, in capsule form, Owen's first deduction. What is it? Sin is always at work, always deceiving. Second deduction, and this one you really need to make note of. The Holy Spirit is the only efficacious means of the mortification of sin. That's foundational, dear people. The Holy Spirit, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're saying, Owen says, that it is the Holy Spirit that is the only way, the only efficacious, that's a big word. It means efficient, means gets the job done. The only efficacious means of dealing biblically, mortifying sin, is by means of the Holy Spirit. So the first deduction is the necessity of constantly mortifying sin. But the second deduction, the Holy Spirit is the only efficacious means of the mortification of sin. Why would we say that? Well, listen very carefully to this. The Holy Spirit only is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without Him are nothing in being efficient. He works in us and through us as He pleases. You remember, those of you who have been coming here, the illustration we used about the boy that picks up a rock and throws it and breaks the window? Remember? Was it the rock that broke the window? No. It was the boy that threw the rock that broke the window. Yes, in a sense, it was the rock that penetrated and broke the glass. But what caused the rock to do that? It didn't just flip up off of the ground and hit the wind and break it on its own initiative. The boy picked up the rock and he threw it and hit the window. Yes, the rock hit the window. But it would not have hit the window if it hadn't been for the boy who picked up the rock and threw it. And what we're Owen is saying is that it's the Holy Spirit that makes our work efficient. In other words, yes, there are certain duties that we carry out as believers, but are they going to be efficacious? Are they going to actually help do what we want them to do? Depends on the efficiency of the Holy Spirit making it work. Let me make one more comparison here. All of our efforts, all of our means, all of our labors in the duty of mortification of sin are likened to the rock. The window will not be broken without the rock. Mortification of sin will not be accomplished without duty and effort. But, hear me, behind it all is the arm of God through the Holy Spirit. No matter what that means, what means we use, the Holy Spirit is the only efficacious cause of actually putting the deeds of the body to death. So important. You see what I'm saying when I mention to you and comment on this? There's no easy how-to on these propositions that we're dealing with. There are and have been and continue to be various thoughts, teachings that almost brag on the fact that if you will just take these six steps or these 12 steps, you can deal with your sin, whether you're saved or not. Not efficaciously as we have it in God's Word. Because whether you're saved or not makes a humongous difference in dealing with your sin. Because apart from the efficiency of the Holy Spirit, yeah, you might stop a habit of drinking because it embarrasses you, or because it costs you money, or because it's ruining your family. So, you're not drinking anymore. What else are you doing in its place? What else has come in your life that is a part of a sinful lifestyle? You can kill one, another rises up. And so we have to be aware of it. Now, I just covered this point, the false ways of being efficacious. He said they never, without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, it won't actually mortify sin. Owen is concerned with the fact that there are those who focus upon all sorts of duties without recognizing that the Holy Spirit is actually the means. He goes on to point out reasons why these false ways can never, never, never accomplish the mortification of sin. Why is it that false ways that we've been talking about do not accomplish the mortification of sin? In connection with such things as Romanism and the asceticisms of Rome, Owen says they are using ways which are not ordained of God. That's the first thing to know. Such as in Roman teaching, Catholic teaching, the wearing of rough garments and unusually long fasts. He says there are false ways which use the proper means, other teachings, but in the wrong way. Listen, using prayer, using meditation in the wrong way. What he means is this: using them as a means to an end in and of themselves. Let me try to illustrate it. A person believing that if he will only read the scriptures every day, spend some time in prayer, that's mortification of sin. No. Rather than realizing that those are wonderfully worthy things, that they are themselves only means to bring us to God. It is the reading of the scriptures in communion with God which is the end and the end results of the mortification of sin. It's not something magic. I've read 3 chapters today. Well, good. But what good did it do you? Did you come to the point of actually killing sin as a result? So you have to be very, very careful that you're not just carrying out duty, 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 duty in, I read 3 chapters, kind of like a rabbit's foot in your pocket. It probably will bring me good luck. No. Wrong. Owen says this: in a word, they have sundry means to mortify the natural man as to the natural life here that we lead, but none to mortify lust or corruption. They fall upon the natural man instead of the corrupt old man, upon the body wherein we live instead of the body of sin. We must point out that Owen uses the term old man differently from what we normally find in the scripture. The Bible uses the term old man in reference to the unregenerate man. Owen is using the term old man in reference to remaining corruption in our life. So what do we have here? We have this: these false ways do not mortify sin. Why? Because they are a use of proper means, but to the wrong end. That's why. What is the end? What is the purpose? The end being that of changing the heart. Not changing just the exterior, conforming more or less to this or that standard, but a real change in the heart. And that's the issue. To mortify sin is not just for the drunkard to be a non-drunkard. For the adulterer to be a non-adulterer. It is for the drunkard to have a changed heart, so that he no longer desires and indeed hates it because of his love for God. Wow, what a difference. What a difference. Listen carefully, very carefully. Not because he comes to the point of hating his drunkenness as a social evil, or it brings heartache to his family, but because his heart has been so changed to love God that that sin becomes heinous and hatred, hated by him. That's all the difference in the world. A man can decide not to drink anymore for many reasons. It's ruining his family, it's ruining his health. Or he can quit drinking because God has transformed his heart, and he loves God, and he hates sin because of it. Quite a difference. Many achieve external change, but that doesn't mean that there's been a change in the heart. That God has saved him and regenerated him. Let me perhaps put it in this language. One uses these terms. It is a cutting out the root of sin. Not just cosmetic external compliance. Now, the second thing that Owen deals with is the truth that the Holy Spirit is the only efficient cause. Now the question arises, how does the Holy Spirit actually mortify sin? How does that happen? Owen answers the question in a general way and then states that he will deal with it later in a more detailed way. But he does refer us to this passage. Turn with me to Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, that's the sinful nature, sets its desire against the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit against the flesh. So you have a warfare. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and he lists them. Look at that list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. What a list. And he adds, and things like these. Now, look at it carefully. Paul says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those, listen, who practice such things, it's a way of life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. And then he contrasts it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How does the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body? Well, the Spirit comes and indwells the believer and produces its own fruit. And that's the point that he makes. Well, here's a practical question. If this be the work of the Spirit alone, how is it that we are exhorted to do it? Seeing that the Spirit of God only can do it, let the work be left wholly to him. Well, we will deal with that next time. In terms of, well, how is it we can have these duties? And at the same time, it's the Holy Spirit that effectively causes them to actually mortify sin. So, may God help us in our study of, I think, a very vital thing for us as believers. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly look to you now as our creator, sustainer of our life. We thank you for your word that is inspired and forever settled in heaven. And we thank you for these truths. And we pray that you will give understanding of those truths. I pray if there are those that are here today without Christ, that they would begin to see how much they desperately need Christ in their heart and life. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.